As we begin, loving Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, a God who wants to make himself known to us. So please, would you do that this morning as we think about this passage from Philippians? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For Christmas last year, I got one of those sort of generic presents that men often get. This was the Book of British Quotes. That's quite a nice book. It's got quotes from about all sorts of different subjects. And some of the quotes about failure are particularly good. I'm going to share some of those with you now. One of them says this: "We're well acquainted with failure in my family. My granddad once came third in a duel." Oh, I think that's quite funny. The next one I think is funny as well. I hope you do too. "Having escaped the Titanic, he clambered aboard the Mary Celeste." Oh, that's good, isn't it? Perhaps a little bit more serious, but still a little bit funny, I think, is this from Winston Churchill, who said, "Success consists of going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm." Perhaps the most famous quotation of all about failure is the one from Rudyard Kipling's famous poem, If. I understand that the words from this poem are emblazoned across the entrance to Central Court at Wimbledon, so that players hear this message every time they play. "If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same." Great words, aren't they? But I wonder how you manage success and failure in your life. How do you cope with failure? How do you cope when disaster strikes? Well, it seems, mightn't it, that as we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's the second part of our series called Working Together, we Get the Job Done. Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's writing this letter from prison. Now, if I went to prison, I'd count that as a failure, as a disaster. And yet there's so much here about how Paul sees through his failure. And he wants to tell us three things this morning that I hope you catch. Jesus is bigger than your failure, he says. Jesus is bigger than your failure. He's bigger than your unpopularity. And he's bigger than life and death itself. Jesus is bigger than any problem we might think that we face in life. Any failure, Jesus is bigger than it. Perhaps you can imagine Paul's situation. I think to most people, going to prison would be a negative thing. Certainly be a disaster for me. And yet, he writes this in verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear." Paul's imprisonment might seem like a disaster, but it doesn't to Paul, because he can see a bigger picture on what's going on. He can see that even though he might be chained up, you can't chain the gospel, the good news message about Jesus Christ. Even if he's chained up, the gospel can't be. And so even in prison, he says, people are finding out about Jesus Christ. People are coming to faith. The whole prison guard, he says, knows something of Jesus Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. And even Christians who you might think might be discouraged by seeing Paul in prison, seeing a nasty consequence to his faith, they're actually encouraged by it. That's sometimes the case, isn't it? When we see someone suffering for the beliefs they know to be true, it reminds us that if so-and-so believes it so much, maybe it's important. Jesus is bigger than your failure. And Paul can see that even though he's in chains, the gospel message of Jesus Christ isn't chained. I think it was common practice in those days with a high-profile political or religious prisoner for them to be chained up to a prison guard, maybe for a watch of about 4 hours. And you can just imagine the look on Paul's face and the look on the prison guard's face as the time for the changing of the guards happens. And Paul's rubbing his hands together. Yes, I get 4 hours to tell this person about Jesus Christ. And you can just imagine the prison guard. Oh dear, not him again. But even though Paul is chained, the gospel message about Jesus isn't changed. There are some things that you can't restrain. There are some people that can't be chained as well. I want to tell you a little bit about Jack Shepherd, who I think in English history is the person who's escaped from prison the most times. He was an 18th century burglar, and he escaped from jail at least 4 times. If you know of someone who's escaped from jail more times than that, please tell me after the service. But this is what happened the last time he escaped from prison. He was at Newgate Prison, which I suppose was the sort of top security prison of his day. And outside the prison, a riot broke out. It was so bad that it distracted the prison guards enough for Shepherd to manage to unlock his handcuffs and undo some of his chains. Sadly, his legs were still chained together, but that didn't stop him making his escape. And he climbed up the chimney in his prison cell. Of course, the prison guards, the prison builders, had thought about this in advance. There's a big metal bar going across the chimney. That didn't stop dear Jack. He wrestled the bar free and then used it to break through the chimney into another room. Well, it turned out that other room was perhaps the most top security cell in the whole prison. It was the one for political prisoners. But again, that didn't stop our Jack. He broke through 4 iron doors until he made his way into the prison chapel. And from the prison chapel, he was able to climb up the bell tower and onto the roof of the prison with the hope that he would be able to jump onto the building next door. When he got up there, 60 foot up in the air, he realised it was quite high and the gap between him and the next building was quite far. So what did he do? He went back to the prison cell where he all started from and took his blanket and went back up onto the roof through all of those doors he'd broken through and used it to lasso himself onto the building next door. So the building next door was a busy shop full of people, but he managed to climb out without anyone noticing. And a few days later, he managed to bribe a shoemaker to have his shackles removed, and he walked free. There are some people you just can't restrain, aren't there? Daniel Defoe of Robinson Crusoe fame thought his story was so exciting that he wrote it up into a 18th century bestseller. I'm sad to say, well, maybe it's good to say, Shepherd was caught in the end and justice was done. But the gospel message of Jesus Christ can never be chained. You know, Christians can be locked away, and in fact they are this very day. Christians are being locked away, but the message of Jesus Christ will always triumph. Christians can be hated, abused, and killed, and right now that's happening around the world. But the message of Jesus Christ will still do its work. And Paul was so discerning. And remember, that's the big thing that Paul wants us to get from reading his letter to the Philippians. Discernment, judging what is the most important thing in life and living in accordance with that. Paul was discerning enough to see past the failure and glimpse the big picture, that Jesus is bigger than his failure. No disaster in your life is big enough to stop Jesus being able to work through you. Jesus is bigger than your failure. But perhaps there's something you worry about more than failure. Perhaps you worried more about your unpopularity. We live in an age where it's so important, isn't it, to have lots of friends. We know quite easily whether someone doesn't like us. And we're desperate to get everyone's approval. So maybe that's the thing that you dread the most. And yet Paul wants to say to us here, Jesus is bigger than your unpopularity. Jesus is much bigger than people hating you or looking down on you or criticizing you. He's much, much bigger than that. And Paul knows that because that is exactly the scenario he faced. He says this in verse 15. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These people proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. But what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. It's hard to know exactly what was going on here, but it's likely that some people were preaching about Jesus in a way that was against Paul. They were saying, listen to us. Listen to us. We've got great news to tell you, but don't listen to Paul. That man is a disaster. He's in prison right now because he is so bad at speaking about Jesus Christ. Don't listen to a word he's got to say. Of course, Paul had defined himself as a preacher, and here are some people saying, well, Paul, you're rubbish at doing this. And Paul can't defend himself, but other people are hearing this message. Don't listen to Paul. And we might expect Paul to be very upset about this, but he doesn't seem to be at all. He was discerning enough to see past the criticism, past the abuse, past the snide remarks, and glimpse the bigger picture that Jesus matters and the criticism doesn't matter. A few months ago, I told you about Chris Quinn. It was Wimbledon. It was the women's doubles. And Chris Quinn is a rather large, let's say, Irish man. And he was watching the women's doubles and enjoying it, but doubtless thought he had something to contribute. So at one point during the match, he shouted out advice to these professional tennis players. Well, they called his bluff on it. And they asked him to come down to the court and demonstrate exactly what move he wanted them to make. And, of course, the regulations say that if you're going to go on centre court, you need to be properly attired. So he, all credit to him, put on the skimpy tennis skirt, which you can look it up on the internet, is not very flattering on him, and gave out his advice. The truth is, even if you're the best in the world at what you do, as those female tennis players undoubtedly were, there'll be people who will say to you, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing. Your family, people at work could decide that you're hopeless for being a Christian. But the message of Jesus Christ will always triumph. People can and will say all manner of things on the internet or in person about Christians, and maybe about you, but the message of Jesus Christ will still do its work. Nothing can stop it, because Jesus is bigger than your failure, and Jesus is bigger than your unpopularity. And if you're discerning, if you know what's best, you'll be able to see that, says Paul. And finally, Jesus is bigger than life and death itself. Okay, so failure and unpopularity, they're tough, aren't they? There's no denying that. And faced with all of this, we can end up asking very big questions of ourselves. If they all hate me, what is the point of my life? If I'm no good at this, and it's the one thing that I'm supposed to be good at, what is the purpose of my existence? I wonder if you've ever thought that. Maybe with some failure at work. Or maybe you've always seen yourself as a very active and outgoing person, but illness or age have diminished that in a way that's taken you quite by surprise. And now you're thinking, what is the point of me being me? We live in an age, don't we, where success and popularity are gods we worship. So when you ask someone, how's life? The best answer they can possibly give is, oh, it's so busy. You see, work is going so well. I'm constantly in demand there. My children are doing such fantastic things, constantly driving them from one amazing place of achievement to another. I'm rushed off my feet because everyone needs me. I'm so popular. That's the ideal answer, isn't it? And so when at times it seems clear to us that we're not as liked as we'd like to be, and we're not as successful as we've tried to persuade everyone that we are, it's hard to see why we bother being ourselves. And you can just imagine Paul feeling that, can't you? He gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ, and it's got him in prison. He spent his whole life, great hardships, speaking about Jesus in one place after another. And people are saying, you're no good at that, Paul. So no surprise that he's asking himself that big question. What is the point of me being me? Should I stay or should I go? He's not talking here about taking his own life, but whether he soldiers on or gives up. That's the choice Paul faces. To keep going would be tough. He knew that. And to surrender would be the bliss of eternal life with God. He knew that as well. But to keep going would be to put Jesus and the people who don't know him yet first. Paul was discerning enough to see that Jesus had a purpose for him, even if he felt conflicted and confused about his own purpose. Paul was discerning enough to see the big picture, that knowing Jesus is more important than however anyone's feeling. We'll finish with those words from Rudyard Kipling, his great poem, If, and I think you'll see the parallels with what Paul says in our reading this morning. And I'm going to add a few of my own not very, very good words to the end of it. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools, if you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and, which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Some of my own words are not nearly as good. If you can discern that Jesus is bigger than your failure and soldier on when criticized, if you can see that to live is Christ and to die is gain, you'll be ready to run the race and win the prize, my friend. Amen. Now, go to remain seated as we affirm our faith with the words of the creed on the screen.